Thank y'all for having me. It's great to be here this morning. I hope you had wonderful Christmas breaks. You can turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. I'll be going a little longer than what's in the bulletin with the text there. But my wife sent Marissa. She sent me with our family Christmas card, so I gave it to Mike. So I'd love for you to see our Christmas card. But we have four children: 8, 6, 4, 1. Girl, boy, boy, girl. They're over at your sister church Advent this morning. It's good to be here this morning. One thing I wanted to say before it started was, we were in Malaysia with the MTW team there. I was an RUF Global Campus Minister, and one of my favorite things I got to do while I was there was just Malaysian restaurants are a very amazing thing, just perfection in action all the time, and so I would go and often be able to just talk to whoever was there, and one of the questions I would ask them is, have you ever seen a Bible before? And usually maybe a little more than half would say no, they never had. And often, you know, I would ask them, can I tell you a story? And I would start at creation and work to the cross. And often once I got to the cross, the Malaysians have pretty good poker faces. They don't want you to know what they're thinking. But the look on their face was typically one of pretty serious shock. The Muslims have been told their whole life that Christianity is bad, but they don't know what it is. And so to explain what the cross means, the look on their faces was typically said, you're telling me that God loves me? They've never heard it before. So please pray for the Muslim world. Pray for rice. Let me know if you want to be on our weekly prayer team. I send out a weekly email for that. But so please pray for the Muslim world. This is John chapter 1, verses 19 to 51. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you a prophet? And he answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and bore witness to this, that this is the Son of God. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about 4 o'clock. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? Jesus answered him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. In 2007, in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, there was big news. The University of Alabama, that's where I'm from, had hired a new football coach, Nick Saban. And so there was a giant crowd at that small airport, and a woman wrapped her arm around Nick Saban and kissed him. My home state, a state with as much football idolatry as any place in the world, they were already celebrating. With the best coach, surely everything will be fine. And sure enough, three seasons later, they won the national championship. And then every single Alabama fan quit going to church. Just kidding. In our text, we see big news. We see the proclamation of a great person, a person that you really can't be too excited about. And yet, the scene is not that exciting. There's not that many people there. There's not many people that kind of understand what's going on. There's not a celebration. They're confused. We see in our text four straight days of John's proclamations and Jesus kind of gathering his followers. Our title today is The Last and Perfect Lamb. And our three points are make the way straight. The second is apply the titles. And the third is to see. So make the way straight. John kind of, he doesn't really waste any time getting to one of the themes that you see throughout his gospel is confusion. People kind of, there's riddles in John. There's kind of people misunderstanding what Jesus is saying. That you see that kind of all throughout John, and we see that here. And it's also, which is kind of connected to our last point, to see. God makes promises to his people. He calls those promises covenants. Covenants are like promises, but they're bigger than promises. And God attaches to those covenants, he attaches physical signs. These promises that God gives are often spiritual, and so in his kindness to his people, he attaches a physical sign to help them understand that promise and help them hope in that promise. So the two main covenants, the two signs are baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so we kind of see both in our text today. In what we see Jesus referenced to as the Lamb. Now, so Christians, we don't have blood like they did for a long, like Israelites would have had for a long time. We have a symbol of blood. We have wine in the Lord's Supper. But Jesus, John the Baptist calls him the Lamb of God. That he's fulfilling this Passover sign that God's people have celebrated for 1,500 years leading up to our text. Jesus, he is the last Lamb. He is the Lamb, capital L. He is what that pointed to. God, the Lamb. We don't need any more blood. We only need the symbol to point to his perfect, forever working blood shed for our sins. And the sign that shows up first is baptism. Kind of God's signs serve their own kind of unique role, and so baptism is kind of the covenant entrance sign. Whoever is within God's promise, whoever's in with God's within God's covenant community has the sign on them. And then covenant renewal is the Lord's Supper that we're about to enjoy together here. So John the Baptist, he's kind of establishing the new covenant entrance sign. It used to be circumcision up to the point of our text, and now it's changing to baptism. I think that's a good upgrade. My son, he's 6 years old, and I remember kind of developing a phobia of knives when he was born, but fortunately, he made it through. So the author, the Apostle John, kind of he introduces John the Baptist in the very beginning of his gospel, but here he spends a lot of time with him, beginning Jesus' ministry, proclaiming Jesus as who he is. The Spirit has kind of driven him out to the Jordan River. So he's 20 miles from Jerusalem. And so the Pharisees send out the priests and Levites to ask him, who are you? What's going on? What are you doing? So they get out there, and part of what's going on there is that baptism was for non-Jews. It was for cleansing other people. And so there's a little bit of some wounded pride there, saying like, what, you're saying that I need to be clean? I need to be baptized? That's part of what's going on there. And so John, in explaining what he's doing, he baptizes with water. One is coming that's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. We see kind of different kinds of baptisms in the Bible. We see a reference to a baptism by fire. But baptism, it represents something happening to a person, something happening internally in a person. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's kind of different opinions on what that means, but it's for someone to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The God of the Bible is three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We as humans love evil. And the only way for that to be changed, for us to be changed, is for someone to do it to us, for us to be changed from the outside. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Because of the Holy Spirit, we go from loving evil and hating good to loving good and hating evil. That's what becoming a Christian is, being baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus does. He fills his people with his Spirit and changes them. From hating God to loving him. So if you've ever heard a sermon or read a passage of the Bible and thought, wow, that's amazing. Jesus is amazing. He loves me. He saved me. It's because you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus has changed you. So John the Baptist, in these questions, answering these questions are good. You know, are you the prophet? Are you Elijah? These are the right questions to be asking John, but some of his answers are a little bit confusing. The first is because John is a prophet, that's not what they're asking. They're asking, are you the prophet? Are you the prophet that the whole Old Testament said was coming? John's not that person. Jesus is that person. They ask him, are you Elijah? And he says no, because he's not Elijah, the great prophet Elijah. But we see other texts in the Bible make it very clear that that Elijah's coming to prepare everyone for this person who's going to come, that John is that. He fulfills that role. He is like Elijah, that he makes the way straight for Jesus. And so he is that Elijah, but he's not Elijah, as they ask there. So and so he says this very sobering message, makes straight the way of the Lord. The one that comes after me, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. I've been very blessed in my life to have many people disciple me. Wonderful disciples, my parents, my youth pastors, my RUF interns, my RUF campus ministers. I've had many mentors in the church, and I'm very thankful for that. And Some of those mentors have been slower maybe than I would have thought they should be or wanted them to, maybe thought that I wanted them to be, to give me advice, to tell me what to do. And I think one of the reasons that they haven't done that is that they could see that I didn't want that advice. The way in my heart it was crooked, or maybe the way was it was narrow, that I didn't want to change, even if I was asking them for it. So I would encourage you to have mentors, and make the way straight in your heart. If there's control of your life that you don't want to let go of that. Where are you? Maybe you there are certain things that you want from Jesus. At Rice, good grades are important. That's something that's hard for students to let go of. Maybe there's sort of a highway in your heart for Jesus, but it's only part of it. There's parts of your heart that you don't want Jesus driving around on. Maybe the crooked path in your heart is just being busy. That it's just there's the way can't be straight. There's no way for Jesus to get over there because you're just busy all the time. Now, with a point like this, sometimes you may think like, there's like a tension in hearing this. You feel pressure. You think that maybe it needs to be done with kicking and screaming to have the way made straight in your heart. Now, I've seen that in my life. That God, He's closed off a lot of options for me in a good way. I needed Him to do that for me. Sometimes He's done that partially by force, and that was really good. But the last thing that I want you to hear in John the Baptist saying, "Make straight the way of the Lord," is to feel that pressure. I want you to know that it's the way to life, to see how good it is to have Jesus prepare you for Him, to have Him change your life, to have Him clean up your life, to bring you to repentance where you need to be repentant. It's the way to life. It's what the whole world needs, the same message. That highway, when it's straight, it's a blessing to everyone in your life. It's a blessing to you. It's a blessing to your neighbor. To have a way straight for God with freedom from the things that you would rather have than God. It's a blessing. So hopefully you can see that. The main competitors, the main things that kind of create crooked ways at Rice for our students are the resume, the grades. Sex is another one that's big for them. So pray for them. The second point, so make the way straight in your life and heart for Jesus. And two, apply the titles. Now, John, this is kind of unsurprising that as he's kind of exalting Jesus throughout our text, that he just piles titles onto Jesus. So the Lamb of God that Israel was in Egypt, they were slaves in Egypt, and God told Moses to tell the people to sacrifice a lamb and wipe the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, and if they weren't wealthy enough to have a lamb, to get some blood from your neighbor and wipe it on the doorpost, and the angel of death came in to the city, and when they saw the lamb, they passed over the house. And then when there was no blood on the doorpost, on the house of the Egyptians, or whoever didn't pay attention to God's word, who didn't have hope in God's word, the Lord went in and brought judgment and killed the firstborn son. And so Pharaoh woke up to his oldest son dead and said, "Get out." So the Lord brought salvation that night. And so they celebrated God's salvation every year with this Passover meal. And Jesus is the real thing. He is the Lamb of God, the true Passover Lamb. His blood saves forever. So that's the first title. John also says that he saw the Holy Spirit descend like a dove. And we could talk a lot about that, but that means that Jesus, he's the Messiah. He's the one that God said he's going to send. The next title is Rabbi, teacher. Now, people today kind of like to pick and choose titles for Jesus. That's a very unbiblical way of looking at him. But Rabbi, that's a teacher. Everybody's in with Jesus being a teacher today. But for Christians, he is the teacher. So that's one. The next title is Messiah. I love this interchange in verse 41. Andrew goes to his brother Simon and he says, "We've found the Messiah." I hope that my sons are like this. I've been blessed in life to have a biological brother and many spiritual brothers that are just like this, that they're looking for Jesus, and when they find him, they come to me and tell me. They look in books like John and other books of the Bible, they're looking for Jesus, and they tell me, we found the Messiah. And the Messiah, Christ, we see this in Messiah in Hebrew, Christ in Greek, means the anointed one. And the Old Testament in particular exalts this one particular anointed one that's coming, that the Jews were anticipating for a long time. Andrew doesn't say, we have found a Messiah. He says, we have found the Messiah, the one they were looking for. Philip kind of continues this in verse 45. He calls Jesus the one that Moses and the prophets wrote about. Nathanael calls Jesus the King of Israel. God had promised the great King David. This is David lived 1,000 years before our text. They promised him that he would never lack a son on the throne. But during our text, the Roman Empire is in control of Israel. So Nathanael's saying that Jesus is the promised son of David, the King of Israel. He's not quite understanding this correctly because he's thinking, you're the one that's going to overthrow Rome. But it seems that there is a lot of good understanding, besides just wanting Israel to have independence, that Jesus is the king of the world. Philip's brother Nathanael calls Jesus the Son of God again, and then Jesus gives himself the last title, the Son of Man. So this was Jesus' most common way of referring to himself, the Son of Man. It's capitalized. It's another special title. And it's a reference to the prophet Daniel. And the prophet Daniel has some great stories in it, but there's also a few visions. And one of those visions, Daniel sees, he sees someone that looks like a man. But clearly this person is God. And so he says, one like a son of man, that's clearly God. And so when Jesus refers to himself like that, every Israelite would have known he's Daniel 7. He's God. So those are the titles. Our main partner pastor in Malaysia, his name is Yi Su Ming. In my opinion, he's the best pastor in Malaysia. Very thankful for him. He went to seminary a little later. He worked for 25 years before he was a pastor. And he wasn't totally sure where he was going to go. He had some interest in politics. So he was running for the equivalent of Congress in Malaysia at one point. And he said he was on his campaign, and he goes at one point, he's out of town. He goes to his hotel, checks into the hotel, looks out the window, and he saw some poor folks, poor people across the street, and so he looked at them, and I guess the Holy Spirit just pressed on him at that point, and he thought to himself, these people don't need me as a congressman, they're congressmen, they need Jesus. They need Jesus as king. So he left. Now, if you feel called to run for office, I fully support that. That's great when God calls people to run for office. But for him, now he gets to tell people about the perfect king that they need every week. But you've probably seen this, political excitement, where people kind of think like, this person will change things. And you've probably seen the campaigns themselves. You know, it's not helpful to sell platforms. You need to sell a superhero. We need someone to save us, which is true. That's what we need. People get excited about politics because they want part of what they think they want part of what they actually need. They need the perfect king. They just look in the wrong place. National political elections don't give the world what it needs. I tried to help my brothers and sisters in Malaysia see this, but that's political idolatry is a big one for our brothers and sisters over there. I didn't do super well explaining that, but the Lamb of God, the promised King of Israel, the Son of God, our teacher, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of Man, the God-man, God gives us what we need. Apply the titles. Now, rabbis in these times, they had followers. And those followers, they served the teacher. They would get him food. They would do other things for him. But one thing they did not do was mess with his sandals. That was a job that was reserved for the lowest servant. And John the Baptist, he says that he's not worthy to have that job for this person. Is your heart in line with John chapter 1? Does Jesus have all these titles in your heart? Can you echo John the Baptist? It may seem strange, okay? It may be hard to connect that concept of untying someone's sandals culturally. But are there places that you would not go in your life because of your pride? Are there people that you don't want to associate with because you see yourself as above them? One word that shows up in our text a few times is descending, going down. Jesus descends from heaven to us with all of these titles for us, coming down, descending to save us. He humbled himself. And because God's people have all of these titles in Jesus, they can humble themselves. They can swallow their pride and love whoever. Humility is one way that it looks like to apply the titles. So make the straight way in your heart, apply the titles, and third point C. Often the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, will repeat the same word over and over again to make a point. And John kind of does that here. There are other words as well besides see, but also seek and find. But John the Baptist, he seems to see the most clearly of anyone in our text. But John, eventually, he's in prison not too long after this, and he sends messengers to Jesus and asks, "Are you the one?" He didn't quite see. We see, in general, these two pairs of brothers, they are pretty great in our text, but they have some wrong assumptions about who Jesus is in our text. They can't necessarily see him perfectly. John kind of, he puts hints of all the good things. The theme verse for the Gospel of John is chapter 20, verse 31. He says, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So that's what he's trying to do in John chapter 1 here at the end. Finding is repeated kind of three or four times at the end of the chapter. Jesus asks, "What do you seek?" Not the only time we see seeking and finding in the Bible. God applauds seeking because seeking results in finding. Finding is part of seeing. The invitations are kind of all there. I love how like the dialogue in our text is like a little bit basic about, like, you know, where are you staying? But then come and see. There's deeper responses and interactions. Follow me. I love the things that Jesus says as well. He names Peter the rock. He loves that Nathaniel's truthful, no deceit in him. I don't know if y'all ever learned. When I was in school, I was taught this thing. I think it's like a psychology concept but it was called Johari's window. And it's about you knowing yourself. And so there's kind of four different quadrants. And one quadrant is the things that you know about yourself that everyone else knows about you too. And there's the stuff that, which is fine. And then there's the things that you don't know about yourself that no one else knows about you. So that's no big deal either. Then there's the things that you know about yourself that other people don't know about you, which is, that's okay. And then there's the terrible blindness section, which is the things that you don't know about yourself that other people do know about you. It's hard to see. It's really hard to see. And in our text, kind of, no one can totally see, and so we can kind of assume that we can't see that well either. All of us probably have at least some blindness to us. Now, Jesus, he's just starting his ministry. We know how this all ends. So it's fortunately, we can see in that way. That's good. So see. Read the Bible and see. Pray that the Lord would help you see. But if you can't see, see enough to be humble. See enough to be humble. Now, one great way to see is to ask God. That's a wonderful way to, he'll help you see. He can help his people see. Maybe the best way is to make the way straight. Repent. Clean up your life. If there's a relationship that's not, that you need to come clean with, that you need to be honest and say, I'm sorry, and change, then ask the Lord to help you do that, to clean up your life. That's another wonderful way to be able to see. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's worshiping achievement. Maybe you have to have the approval of others. Maybe it's just selfishness, living for yourself. But whatever it is, give it to the Lord. Let him change you. Let him make you more like himself. And when he does, you'll see. So this is, we know that Jesus has already defeated death, but in John, at the end of John chapter 1, it's a very, it's a good invitation. Come and see. Come and see Jesus. Hear Andrew tell his brother Simon that we've found the Messiah. Come and meet him. Maybe he'll name you. Maybe he'll commend the truthfulness in your heart. And maybe you already know Jesus. Wonderful. Come and see him again. Praise the Lord. John, he's the witness to Jesus. He's the special witness. So you may be reading this and you may think, I should witness to Jesus. But let John witness to you first. Let him witness. Let John the Baptist tell you, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And if you're convinced of that, yes, invite people to come and see. Invite people to your wonderful church that you have. It's been great to be with you. Whether it be a Bible study, church, pray about it. Whoever it is on your heart, in your life, invite them to come and see. So this week, if you're a Christian, the person that the Lord's put on your heart, invite them to come and see. Let's pray. Lord, you're the true Lamb. We worship you, our King, the Son of Man. God descended all the way down to us, the Christ. Lord, change our hearts. Make our ways straight. Make our hearts reflect these amazing titles. May they honor all of them. You are what we need. You've come. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.